Amen.
Please be seated. John O'Donohue was a Irish poet. He died a few years back now. And his last work was a book called Benedictus. It's a book of blessings. And in it he has blessings for a variety of occasions that one might not find a particularly blessed moment. This one is a blessing for suffering. May you be blessed in the holy names of those who, without you knowing it, help to carry and lighten your pain. May you know serenity when you are called to enter into the house of suffering. May a window of light always surprise you. May you be granted the wisdom to avoid false resistance when suffering knocks at the door of your life. May you glimpse at its eventual gifts. May you be able to receive the blessing and the fruits of suffering. May memory bless and protect you with the hard-earned light of past travail to remind you that you have survived before. And though the darkness is now deep, you will soon be approaching day. When the grace of time heal your wounds, may you know that though the storm might rage, not a hair of your head shall be harmed. I should have known better. I should have known that what the lectionary said, Episcopalians, we kind of follow orders. When the lectionary said, this is what you preach on today, I should have known, preaching this in a place like this just is utterly incongruous and is incredibly difficult, quite honestly, for me to play with. And so what I say now is related to what I said earlier. But I have to tell you, as I did it, it just didn't feel like who I was and where I was. This passage today from the book of Genesis is one that preachers everywhere do things to avoid. I've done things like go to my assistant and say, guess what, you're preaching today. Or, it's Stewardship Sunday, we're going to put this aside. People are okay with that the one time of year. You something. The Lord says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go. He doesn't tell him why. He doesn't tell him what's going to happen, but we know that story. We know that this is called the sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham is asked to do something that is utterly ghastly. He's asked to build a pyre and place his son upon it and put a dagger in his heart and offer him to God as a sacrifice. There's no nice way to talk about this story. Usually preachers who are forced to talk about it talk about, well, it has a happy ending, and so it's a way of making fun of human sacrifice, which Jews did not do at this time but other nations did. It's a way of saying that this is what God had to do when God sacrificed his son Jesus for us. But none of these characters know that today. Abraham doesn't know it. Isaac even tells you, doesn't know where, Father. Where is the sacrifice? In the Jewish tradition, this Abraham undergoes 10 temptations, 10 tests of his love for God. This is number 10. He started decades ago in what we now know as the town of Basra in the south of Iraq. And God said, move your family and go. And if you go and listen to me along the way, your life will be blessed. And Abraham goes. Decades pass. And the way blessing is especially known in that culture is through the birth of a child, particularly the birth of a son. I've only a daughter, so. And decade after decade, there is no heir. And finally, even Abraham takes a second wife, Hagar. She bears a son, Ishmael. And God says to Abraham, send them away. And he does. And the implications of that decision. Ishmael, the father of the Arab people, the implications of that decision lived out every day on the streets of Jerusalem and the orchards of the West Bank. Abraham goes up the hill to the plains of Moriah. Can you imagine what he felt like? He had done everything in his life to follow God, and the fruit of that obedience was when he was 100 and his wife was 90 years old, he bore a son. And now, 10 years later, the son is to be taken away. And Abraham goes. We're not asked. And if we do this, we fail to engage. We are not asked to justify his decisions, either Abraham's or God's. We're not asked to judge what a peculiar story is because it is ghastly. Well, we are asked to witness. But what we are asked, what we're invited to do, is engage in those difficult times in our lives when catastrophe seeks to overwhelm us. Herb O'Driscoll writes this. This story may haunt us for all sorts of reasons. It points to a mysterious and universal truth about life that we don't want to accept. Life inevitably asks us something that we do not want to surrender. When that time comes, we have no choice but to trust God that what happens makes sense and has meaning. We ourselves will not be able to see a meaning, at least initially. We too will be devastated, angry, lonely, exhausted, empty. We will have no choice but to trust God. And today we are asked for a moment in time to connect with what that was like, and what brought us out of that mysterious, tragic, painful moment or moments in our lives. This story asks us to connect with those deep, sorrowful moments and find out who we are and what God has asked us to be. Now, there's one desperately bad understanding of this passage. And it comes with, and we hear it all the time, well, God wanted to bring our loved one home. Or everything works for the goodness of God. And that's not what this passage is about. In its own way, it is inviting us to, in our sorrow and our tragedy and our anxiety, to trust the one who loved us before we were imagined and loves us still. To believe that God is a God of resurrection, not of punishment, not a God of vengeance, not a God of arbitrariness, which was believed by people in Abraham's day. But instead, to trust that in those moments of desolation, we worship not an almighty God, but a God of companionship. One who invites us, you and I, invites us to be people of blessing and restoration and promise and hope to those whom we touch. The conclusion of this story is simple. When Jesus looks at another little child thousands of years later, and offers a cup of water for the message here is that our spirituality is not about our salvation, either ours or our family. It's not about family values or being in charge and making sure that our way is the way that we make that things are right and the way things will happen. Faith is about the compassion of God that starts in action. And love manifests itself not in slogans, not in written documents, but simply in one action, mimicking God day after day after day. This ghastly story ends in hopefulness, a promise that brought, that ultimately thousands of years later bring us to this place. An opportunity of blessing and an invitation in turn for us to be blessings to those who need us most. Amen.
Please stand as we recite the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God.